Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we please remain standing, be and go to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Begin reading. Being that this is Mother's Day, it might be a good idea to reflect this morning on what the Bible teaches concerning mothers and motherhood. What does the Bible say about Christian mothers? And being a mother, according to the Bible, is a very important role in the family of God that many of you sisters have either come into or coming into. A Christian mother is commanded to love her children, as Paul teaches us in Titus 2 and verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I'd like to share a quote that Brother Gordon sent me last night. I thought it was very fitting. It's for all of us, but from others as well. It's from Brother Branham's sermon, The Sudden Secret Going Away of the Church. So it ought to give you the text in which he's talking about. He says, some time ago, a minister was preaching, and there was a man who'd been attending his church for quite a lengthy time. And he came that morning up to the altar, and he said, Pastor, I now wish to give my testimony and my surrender to the Lord Jesus, which I've done last night. And the pastor said, well, I'm sure glad to hear about that, John, to know that you have decided to finally come and give yourself to the Lord, because we don't want to hurt your feelings, but we know that you had been very wicked, and we know that you had mistreated your family, and you gambled away your money, and you drank it up, and you lived a horrible life, and your family went without. And it gives my heart joy this morning to know that you have come forward now, and you're going to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus to become a different person to serve him. And he said, well, thank you, Pastor. And he said, then just what? And the pastor said, and then just what? I want to ask you something. What sermon did I preach? Or what text did I use? Or what song was sung in the church in the hymns and that made you to decide this? And as the man looked at him in the face with tears running off of his cheeks, he said, Pastor, it was none of your sermons, though as good as they were. It was none of the choir singing or the specials, though as good as they were. He said, then would you tell this congregation why that you've given your decision? He said, I work with a man who is a Christian, and I've said everything to him. I've called him a holy roller. I've called him a religious fanatic, everything, and it didn't bother him a bit. But he lived such a life till finally my heart all along, he has won a place that I want to be like that man. And that's the reason I asked him to lead me to Christ. I wanted the Christ that he had. You see, God does work through the pastor to get his church ready. He works through the songs to get his church ready. And he works through you to get his church ready. And if your pastor would fail, continually to fail, you'd hunt yourself another pastor. Quickly, you would do that. And if your choir didn't sing right or your solos wasn't right, you say to the director, the one who has the music, don't let them sing no more. They just make me nervous to sing. But what about you as an individual? How do you fail in your daily living? How do you tally up with God? What God says for you to be a shining light that sets on a hill. No one can pass this way when around your way without knowing about Jesus. What type of life do you live? One of those types that's mean and insulting and aggravating and indifferent? Or can you speak of the peace and the love that you found in Christ? She has made herself ready. And I think that's a very good quote, because Brother Branham, in speaking of John 14:12, the whole purpose behind it is not to show off. It's not to say, look what I can do, because basically we can't do nothing. But it's to be able to die to yourself so that Christ can live your life for you. That to me is what John 14:12 is all about. It's not trying to come up with something new and say, you know, we're different and we're going back to Pentecost and all this stuff. It's about dying. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. And if we could just come to the place where we can die to ourselves and allow Christ to live our life for us, what a blessed thing that would be. You know, Brother Branham said, if this nation were all Christian, there wouldn't be any diseases. There wouldn't be any crime. You see, and he said, and we're coming to that. In the millennium, it's going to be that way. So hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our hearts, our mind, our soul. And Father, we've read your scripture this morning, and we've read a quote from your prophet, and so we could actually close the book and go home and sit down, Father, because we've heard a wonderful message already. Knowing, Lord, that it's not about what we know, it's about the one that we love, the one that we serve, and that is you, Father. And so we saw the kind of life that you lived through your son Jesus when he surrendered himself to you. And that's the life, Father, that we want to live. We realize, Father, that we are still in the body of this death, but we thank you, Lord, for the victory through Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us today as we examine what it really means to be a mother. And realizing, Lord, that a mother is also a bride. And we, as the bride of Jesus Christ, we must have those same attributes that we see in a true bride. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many mothers do we have in here today? Can you raise your hands? Well, I guess that's quite a few. Happy Mother's Day. Or should we say Blessed Mother's Day? But you know, it's funny that we save it all for one day a year, but Brother Branham, he said, you know, I'm not for having Mother's Day once a year. He said Mother's Day should be 365 days a year. Now, being that this is Mother's Day, and we're going to reflect on some of these things, notice that Paul in Titus here was telling the sisters that they had better watch their behavior before their children and in the presence of their husbands, lest they find themselves blaspheming the word of God because of things that they say and things that they do against their husbands. Now, you might say, well, how can I blaspheme the word of God by not obeying my husband? You know, that's kind of the average person today says, I don't have to obey my husband. Oh, yes, you do. Paul says, if you don't, you're blaspheming the word of God. Now, I'm going to go into this just a little bit before we get into the attributes of motherhood. But you say, how can I blaspheme the word of God by not obeying my husband? Well, Paul said, your conduct could do it. Your words could do it. So you had better not do it. But to answer your question, perhaps we need to look at what the word blaspheme means. Because we've got this thing in our mind that, you know, people blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And well, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to, the word blaspheme comes from the Greek word blaptophema. And blapto simply means to speak in, or phema means to speak in blapto. Actually, it means to injure or to do harm with words. It means to defame or to rail upon. It means to speak evil of or speak evil to. And some of the women that call themselves Christians today over this, I mean, look, this nation is supposed to be 95%? I don't think so. But women hearing these sermons and they're going to be uplifting and uplifting and telling you what a great person you are, and I'm just here to, not to pop your bubble, I'm here to bring a little bit of correction. Because after all, we're trying to prepare ourselves for a rapture. And I want you brothers to listen to this too, because what I'm going to say about the sisters and the women also applies for the brothers. Because we are the bride of Jesus Christ, and he is not coming for a bitter wife. He's not coming for a wife who defames him. He's not coming for a wife who rails upon him and who speaks evil of him. There is no scripture that allows you to do that. So why do you take it upon yourself to use words to hurt the man that you swore an oath to love and obey? So if you do not wish to be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, you sisters had better learn to show respect and honor to your husbands. Now, you might say, well, I'll show him respect when he shows me respect. Show me scripture for that. It doesn't say, I will scratch his back if you scratch my back. That's not what the Bible's all about, brother, sister. It's about dying anyway. And if you have that attitude that when he shows me respect, I'll show him respect, your attitude is wrong to begin with. Because Paul talks about the wife without a word winning her husband's wrongdoings over to being Christ. You remember the story Brother Brown tells us about the guy who, he was in the bar, and he wasn't a Christian. His wife was. And he was in the bar, and he was drinking with his buddies, and they got on the subject of what Christianity is, and they said, well, there isn't a real Christian today. And he said, no, I know there's one, my wife. And they said, oh, we don't believe that. And he said, well, come on over, I'll show you. And so they went to the house, and he said, okay, now you guys, you know, just go along with me, just kind of watch what goes on. He says, so I came in the house and acted like I was drunk, or the man acted like he was drunk. And he says, make me some eggs. And so she prepared the eggs, and she put them on the table. He sat down, and she put them on the table, and he looks at him. He takes the dish, he throws it on the floor, and says, that ain't the way I like them. Come on, boys. And they went in the other room. So they thought they'd listen and see what kind of reaction she had. She began to weep a little bit in her heart, and her tears flowing down her face. And she got the dustpan out, started cleaning up, and as she cleaned, she said, must Jesus bear the cross alone? In fact, she sang the song. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you sisters would just do that when the husband comes in like a dimwit and does stuff that really perturbs you, just start singing that song and turn your eyes upon Jesus. It'll be settled then, brother, sister. It'll change an atmosphere in that house. So if you do not wish to be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, then learn to show respect and honor to your husband, even if he's not showing it to you. Well, you thought, this being Mother's Day, we were only going to talk about nice things, something to kind of stroke you the right way. Well, that's not what God called me to do. He called me to try to help you get rapture ready. And I can't help you to get rapture ready by telling you what your itching ears want to hear. I can get you rapture ready by telling you what you need to hear. Now let me tell you something. There's kind of a familiar phrase that we say, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And that's true, because mama is the center of the house. She's the center of everything that goes in that house. And if the atmosphere is tore up, it's usually because mother's tearing it up. She is the pinnacle. She is the matron. She is the focus. And men, don't hang around the house. If you're not working, get out and go do something. I've learned that by years and years of experience. It's her domain. That's her place. That's her refuge. The Apostle Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and tell you anything other than what I've told you, let him be accursed. So let's stick with what the Bible says, brothers and sisters. Otherwise, you'll find yourself blaspheming the Word of God by blaspheming your husbands, you women. The Word of God tells the wife to obey her husband in everything. That's what Paul says. I'm going to read it to you. It doesn't say in some things, or only the things that you agree to. If you are to be subject to your husband in everything, the Bible says, everything in the Lord. Therefore, the only thing that you do not have to subject yourself is if he leaves the Word, you don't have to leave the Word of God with him. So your sister don't have it so easy. But you have a responsibility to obey your husband in everything. Now, how are you going to sow disobedience to your husband and expect obedience from your children? Huh? Tell me how that you can sow disrespect to your husband and expect respect from your children. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice he did not say in some things, he said in everything. And the Apostle Peter also said that the women in the Old Testament live their lives in such a way that they are to be examples for you sisters to pattern yourselves after. But too many of you have patterned yourselves after what you've seen in the movies, what you've seen on television. And that's the problem we have in the message. Brother Bram said, it used to be a shame for Christians to go to the movies, but now the devil has brought them right into your house. And that has become your example. Instead of reading this word for enjoyment, you fill your minds with I Love Lucy and garbage out of hell like that. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, if he's not a Christian, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of their wives. We read you the testimony this morning of the man who was saved because of the behavior of his buddy at work, that he would curse at and call him holy roller and make fun of him, and yet he never got upset. He showed a real Christ-like attitude. That's the only way to win someone to Christ. He says, but without the word, be won by the behavior of the wife. And while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be with an outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I think you ought to highlight that, because that's what's going to get you there. In other words, their adornment was in their meek and gentle spirit, not in the clothing they wear. You know, let's just talk about one more thing. Women don't dress for their husbands. They dress for other women. Men compete in the battlefield. Men compete, you know, on the football field, soccer field, tennis court, whatever. But women compete in the apparel field. They try to do this and do that so they can look stunning amongst and in the midst of other women. Forget it. Paul is not talking about what you wear on the outside. He's talking about what's in here. What's going to make you rapture ready is having that meek and gentle spirit before God, before your family. Now, worldly guys, they might like modern fashion, because they like to fulfill their lust while looking at women. But a man of God looks not at the clothing that you wear to cover your body. A man of God will look at the character. And you know what? So does God. And he's not coming to take a rebellious wife. He's not coming for a disobedient wife. He's not coming for a wife who blasphemes him, who rails on him, speaks evil of him. He's coming for a wife who's an obedient wife, a submissive wife. And if you're not obedient to your husband, how do you expect to become obedient to your spiritual husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you can't say, well, I can do this and then it doesn't affect me over here. It affects you over here. We're talking about getting rapture ready, brother, sister. Now, when he said for you to be in subjection to your own husbands, that word subjection was translated from the Greek word hupotasso. And we know the word means to arrange under or subordinate yourself unto. In other words, to subject oneself or to subject oneself to obey. And it was used as a Greek military term to arrange the troops' divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and then carrying a burden. Now we find that that is the same attitude that Jesus Christ had with the Father. He said, Father, my will. And you can say, husband, you know, my will is to do this, but nevertheless, you make the decision. Not my will, but thy will be done. So he understands, you know, what would be pleasing to you, but it gives him another avenue to think. But Jesus said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, yet nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In Philippians 2 and 5, Paul says, and let this attitude that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Now notice that both Peter and Paul both warned the sisters not to show this attitude of blasphemy, which is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for their husbands. And we know that in some countries and cultures, blasphemy is punishable by death. So blasphemy is not a small thing, and the spirit of this age is filled with blasphemy against God and against his divine order, which he set in the church. And I'm not talking about the way that you arrange your chairs. That's not divine order. That has nothing to do with divine order. What I'm talking about is a divine order that God has established. First God, then his son Jesus, because we come to him through his son. Then through his prophets. The word of the Lord is revealed through the prophets. Then a fivefold ministry placed in the church, then the husband, and finally the wife, and then down to the children. Paul spoke in Titus that the wife was never to blaspheme her husband, for in doing so she blasphemes the word of God, and that brings a reproach against the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name she claims to bear. Now, in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, you put a bit in the horse's mouth to make him obey. But this word obey is not hupotasso. So it doesn't mean the same thing. Therefore, the obedience of the wife to the husband is not like putting the bit in the horse's mouth and saying, you obey, like you're an animal. You obey. You know, and some husbands want to treat their wives like an animal. And you obey. And they get out the whip, you know, like they would with a horse. Well, you should never even do that with a horse. My father-in-law used to train horses just by talking to them. The calm horse whispers. Husbands, try the same thing. Instead of yelling a command at the wife, how about being a whisperer? Huh? You know, there's scripture for that. But the scripture speaks of the wife subjecting her will to the husband's will so that there's no fussing in the marriage. So that there's one direction in the marriage. She acknowledges there is one head in the family, not two. It is not just obedience that Paul is speaking of here when he uses the word subjection, because the word submit actually speaks of an act of your own will in surrendering your own will to his will. It's not an act of his will, it's an act of your will. Now get that through your thinking. Hupotasso doesn't mean him. It speaks of you. It's you surrendering your will to his will. It actually has nothing to do with his will, because his will could be up or down. You know, he could be a dimwit or he could be the greatest Christian that ever lived. But it's something that you are doing. It's your act. It's your submission. Now, though you may even know better than he does in certain areas, yet you have to make a choice to give up your choice. Just like the bride of Jesus Christ gives over her will to his will. Just as Jesus gave over his will to his Father's will in order to receive his mindset, so does the bride give over her will to his will to receive his headship. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So you're not doing it for the cause of anything that is outside of the word. He is the head of the house. He is acting in the place of Christ. He is actually let's just say he's the mediator in that family. Now you might ask yourself the question, what does that mean, as unto the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14:18, he says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. Or let's make it even easier. He said in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That means with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. As I said, if you think your husband's a dimwit, I'm not subjecting myself, honey, to you because you are a dimwit. I am subjecting myself to you because you are the Lord to me. Makes a whole lot of difference in a relationship. And I hope you don't say those words, because if you call him a dimwit and then call him a Lord, he's going to be a little confused. So when you're asked to obey your husband, you're expected to do it as though you're subjecting yourself to the Lord and not to the man who asks you. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Colossians 3:18. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit. And you, as it is fit in the Lord. And you women ought to know more than anybody else what the word fit means. Because as you try on clothes, you say, does it fit? As you try on shoes, you say, does it fit? What you're saying is it right for me? And he's saying, as it is right for the Lord. And even when you use that expression, just think of it in terms of, is it right for me? Is it correct for me? Yes, it is correct for me. Is it correct for the Lord? Is what I'm saying to my husband correct for the Lord? Is this subjection correct for the Lord? And so we're looking at a very difficult role, because as a wife, you are required to subject yourself sometimes to a man that you may think is somewhat of a dimwit. But let me assure you, sisters, that you may think your husband is a dimwit, but you married him. So that shows your judgment is even worse than his. Huh? So if you married a dimwit, you ought to realize, hey, he married me. So his judgment is better than my judgment. So submit to his judgment and honor your vows to honor and obey the dimwit you married. Sorry, guys, I don't want to call you dimwit, but I know some sisters have called their husbands by that. And as I said, if that is what they think of you, at least if you are dimly lit, because that's what a dimwit is, dimly lit. What kind of a light did they have when they said yes? Not dimly lit, which is what a dimwit is, but not lit at all. So consider the fact, sisters, that you have been placed under a test to see if your vow means anything to you. And if you claim to be a Christian, it had better mean something to you, because all liars will go to the lake of fire. You know, I've heard women say, well, when the husband says, well, didn't you promise to honor and obey? And they say, well, I lied. Well, when you say that, you're placing yourself in the lake of fire. Don't ever say that. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 7 and 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord commands you, let not the wife depart from her husband. You see, my mother had a saying that she told us kids. She said, you made your bed, you sleep in it. If you got a marriage that's not working, you know why it's not working? Because you're not working at it. You say, well, it takes two to work. That certainly does. But if you give 100%, it's going to change. The woman came to Brother Branham. She said, I don't love my husband. He said, well, he said, did you used to love your husband? Did you ever love your husband? She said, oh, yeah, we were in love. He said, well, would you like to love your husband? He said, oh, yes, I would, but I don't anymore. Just the love's gone out of the marriage. And he said, well, listen, if I tell you how to do it, will you do it? And then come back to me 6 weeks and we'll talk about it. And so she promised and she did. She came back in 6 weeks. He said, do you love your husband? She says, yes, we're madly in love again. He will tell me about it. And she said, well, see, Brother Branham told her, he said, you dress like he likes you to dress. When he gets home, have the food that he likes to have cooked. And just the way that you acted when you were in love, start acting that way again. You see, it takes something to get that spark going again, brother, sister. And you know, there was a young man that came and asked Brother Branham if he would cast the devil out of his wife. Yeah, they were fighting all the time. He said, Brother Branham, would you teach me how to cast out devils? He said, why? Because I want to cast the devil out of my wife. He said, well, if I tell you how to cast the devil out of your wife, will you do what I tell you? He said, yes. He said, buy her a box of chocolate and a dozen roses. That'll cast the devil out of any woman. In other words, look, the Bible says, spur one another onto love and to good works. Amen? So you ladies, pray for that dimwit that you're married to. And that'll bring you close in marriage. And you honor that dimwit because you're honoring the Lord through him. Now remember, Paul said, as unto the Lord and as fit in the Lord. So your submission is unto the Lord through your husband. That's your channel. Now, in Scripture, we see several things that are commanded of Christian mothers. Number one, she's not to be a sluggard. She's not to be lazy. She must be diligent in serving the Lord as she serves her husband. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, we read, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's the very first thing, because it doesn't matter if you love him with all your soul and all your energy if you don't really love him from all your heart. And he says, so first of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That means all your energy and strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be first of all in your heart. Then you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall walk, when you shall talk of them, when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the wayside. And when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Now, I tell you, when I see young teenagers, and as Brother Branham said, there is no such thing as juvenile delinquency as parent delinquency. And in the cases that I've seen where people have had a lot of difficulty with the children, it's because the children are looking at mom and dad. If you have a little child that yells and screams because he's getting it from someplace, he's learning that if I yell and I scream, I can get attention. All I got to do is yell and scream. They are you mothers are a reflector to your children. You are a reflector to your children of the attitudes, what they are going to have. You're with them the longest. You're with them most of the time, all the day. And if you act a certain way, they're going to act like you. You control yourself and the children will control themselves because they're going to emulate you. And same way with you fathers. Now, that means that you're not to be lazy, as so many mothers who claim to believe in Christ but do not know it. You never know it in the way they live. It means that they're to be a real mother, and if you're going to be a real mother, then you must live it. I've seen too many people that on Sunday mornings, they're so pious and holy, and they leave the church and they just bear into one another. What were you doing in church? Why did you come to church? We come to get correction. We get the correction, and then we go out the doors and we bash one another. And we say we're getting ready for a rapture? Brother, sister, there's not going to be those kind of people there. And if that's the way you are here, Brother Ram said, it's a reflection of where you're going. I can imagine hell is full of those kind of people. And Brother Ram said, you're going to be surprised who makes the rapture. That's right. And you won't be surprised who doesn't make. I've known very few women, very few, I could count them on one hand, that have lived such a life that everyone called her blessed. But I've known certain sisters, like Sister Meta Branham, who is known for being a very Christian lady. And I know another lady, very Christian lady, who passed away just recently. It was Levon's mother. She was so loved by both saint and sinner that she had more people at her funeral than two of the bigger name preachers had in the last few years at their funerals. They had thousands of people who followed their ministry, but when it came time to do their respect, they didn't show. But she had more sinner than saints show up to her funeral. And they all had the same testimony. She was a real saint. She was a godly woman. She made me feel like I'm important in God's plan. And yet they were sinners. But she didn't treat them that way. She treated everybody with respect. They knew where she stood on the word. By her life, by her speech, by the way she dressed, by her conduct. But that didn't scare them away. They came to visit. And now those young people that came to visit said, we have no reason to go back there anymore. They came to see her. Now, brother, sister, that's the kind of life that we're talking about. That's the kind of a mother that we're talking about. That's the kind of a Christian that we can say that woman is blessed. Another attribute of a real mother is her involvement in the life of her children and the instructions that she gives them. Brother Branham said in his sermon, The Great Servant Moses, he said, now, and Moses, the first 40 years that he was taught, well, who do you think Moses' teacher was? It was his mother. He couldn't have had any better because she was hired as a tutor to raise her own child. And I tell you, God certainly pulled one over on Satan and then, didn't he? He sure did. And Moses, knowing now from his mother that he was raised up, her a spiritual woman. Little is said about her, but brother, I want to be in glory when she receives her crown. Yes, sir. To see what takes place. How she taught that little fellow right in the midst of the enemy. right there in the furnace of the heat of it, and told him that he would be the one that God would deliver the children of Israel. Now, the role of a mother is very, very important. And you women really need to realize how important your role is. The mother has the first influence on what a child is going to be when they're raised up. And the Bible tells us that the way we raise them up is that's the way that they will be. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Therefore, we can see the importance of the role that mothers have in fashioning the minds, the intellect, and the condition of their children's hearts. And this works in both directions. A mother can nurture up a child to become a great man of God, living a godly life, or she can create a monster that affects society in a very devastating way. I'd hate to meet the mother of people like, who is the guy from Ohio here? Charles Manson. From expectations, Brother Branson said, the first preacher that a child ever gets is his mother. There's four gospels, actually there's five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. And a mother should be a spirit-filled woman who can teach her children and teach them to pray and to know about God and so forth. You know, we think, oh, I've got two kids, I've got three kids, I've got my hands full, I've got one child, I just can't, I don't know how I'm going to do it. John Wesley's mother didn't have television, she didn't have the conveniences you have. She had 13 children, and she spent an hour in prayer with them each day. She taught her children the Bible. Abraham Lincoln's mother taught him. He had only two books. He had the Bible, and he had the history of the United States. And that man, one of the greatest thinkers this nation has ever had, was set on his course for his destiny by his mother. From the Message Mother's Day, Brother Brown said, but I might pass this on to the young people. Do you know Abraham Lincoln never owned a book in his life until he was after 21 years old, but the Bible, and oh, he said, and Fox's the Book of Martyrs, see? See what you read molds the character that you live. No wonder we got a bunch of neurotics today. Little old fiction magazines and vulgar and nonsense placed upon our newsstands. He owned the Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look what it made him. But in the face of all of that, one day he made a statement like he said, if there could be any good thing found in me, it's because of a godly mother that reared him to serve the Lord. You see, a child listens to its mother, so some little touch about that mother, that a child will listen to it. And when it's hurt, it goes to its mother for consolation before it'll go to father. Because she was first with you, you know. And there's some gift that God gives a mother to be that way. I mean a real mother. Now, I believe that mothers are honorable and godly. And I believe it was in the Ten Commandments, the late Cecil B. DeMille that put on the screen on one of the masterpieces of the movie world. And before it was put on the scene or let out, Cecil B. DeMille called Oral Roberts and Dima Shakarian and a bunch of the full gospel ministers, and he took them into his own studio and showed the 4 hours of the Ten Commandments, and he asked them their opinion of it. God rest his gallant soul. And when I seen it, was looking at it, and a little remark always stuck to me. In many of you who did see it, it was when the daughter of Pharaoh, after Moses had found out who his real mother was, and the daughter of Pharaoh, she came and to talk to Moses, try to plead him to come back. After Moses had found out that he was a Hebrew and had decided to go dwell with his people, and there sat his once beautiful mother, faded out, with gray hair and a wrinkled face, sitting in an old armchair, a typical mother, and the Pharaoh's daughter came in and said, whose son am I anyhow? And when it was brought to light that Jochebed was his real mother, the daughter of Pharaoh, with her painted face and so forth, and all fixed up, she said, but look, he may be your son, but she said, I have given him wealth and splendor. And you could have given him nothing but the slime pits, but the aged, gray-headed woman, she said, but I gave him life. That makes the difference. I gave him life. And God gave him eternal life. How true, mothers. Some of the greatest military leaders of all time were homeschooled. You know that? General Stonewall Jackson, homeschooled. General Robert E. Lee, homeschooled. General Douglas MacArthur, homeschooled. General George Patton, homeschooled. General Pershing, homeschooled. Admiral Perry, homeschooled. Alexander the Great, homeschooled. John Paul Jones, the father of the American Navy, homeschooled. You see what your mothers can produce? And Brother Branham said in his sermon, Questions and Answers, COD, he said, and the backbone of any nation is womanhood, and when it comes to morals, and if you break motherhood, you've broken that nation. We've got to a place today till our women smoking cigarettes and things like that and drinking whiskey and carrying on, and it's a disgrace. Young women to try to find young man try to find a woman that's even a virgin, that's moral, he'd have to go around to some Holy Ghost-filled church almost to find one, and that's exactly where a man just kept her in and things like that and got a little decency about her. You might think that's crazy, but brother, you look it over and find out and see if that isn't the truth. It's disgraceful, all right? And some of the greatest inventors of all time were taught by their mothers, homeschooled. Alexander Graham Bell, homeschooled. Thomas Edison, homeschooled. Cyrus McCormick, homeschooled. The Wright brothers, homeschooled. Orville and Wilbur. And did you know that your odds of being president of the United States are much higher if you're homeschooled by your mother than being schooled in any other school system in the entire United States? 14 presidents, 31% of all the presidents of the United States were schooled by their mothers. They were homeschooled. George Washington, John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Grover Cleveland, James Garfield, William Henry Harrison, Andrew Jackson, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, James Madison, John Tyler, Woodrow Wilson, Theodore Roosevelt, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 14 out of 45. And actually, the one that's not in there is really not a president because he's came in by deception. So actually, out of 44. And what about preachers and other religious figures in history? Men like Moses and John the Baptist. What about Jesus? William Carey, Jonathan Edwards, Philip Melanchthon. He was a teacher that followed Brother Luther's ministry. Dwight Moody, John Newton, John Owen, Charles Wesley. John Wesley, all were schooled at home by their mothers. Proverbs 31:1 says, the words of the king Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The king who has to have words of wisdom for all the people, all the subjects, right? Taught by who? By his mother. He says, what, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. But open the mouth for the dumb in the cause of all, such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. Now listen, here is the key to his trusting her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it was yet night and gives meat to her household and portions to her maidens. In other words, she's up early. She prepares food for the family for their day. He's got a pack of lunch. She's got it ready. The kids got a pack of lunch. They've got it ready. She's up long hours before they ever do. She considers a field. She buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candles goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen. She sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise, and they call her blessed. Her husband also calls her blessed, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's a real woman. Another role model of mother is that she is the first teacher to her children, the first Bible instructor to her children, the first pastor to her children. And that's all scriptural. Besides Moses, whom we've already spoken of, we find Paul mentioning, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, "But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all my statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people, for what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forsake the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Now, we had a vindicated prophet who brought forth a word, and we had a fivefold ministry who broke down that word. Do you know it's your responsibility, you ladies, you mothers, to break down that word even further to your children? You know that in almost every species on earth, the mother chews the food first and she massages it and she gets it ready so that the child can receive it. So you should be paying close attention when you come to church, when you listen to the tapes, so that you can use those things to instruct your children. Amen? Good. And the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." So you are responsible to teach those little ones, sisters. Train up your child means helping your child to develop all the skills that child will necessarily need in life to make them successful, and to help them discover their strengths and also admit their weaknesses so they can grow and mature and learn to trust in God. Here was a little lady, broken in body, called Jochebed. But she planted within the mind of her son Moses everything he had need of to become the true servant of God. I'm not talking about the wisdom of Egypt. He learned that from other people. I'm talking about a humble and contrite spirit before God. Because Brother Branham said if he had gone to the burning bush and begin to analyze that with his chemical engineering understanding, he would have gotten nothing. But when he humbly came and the voice said, "Take off thy shoes," he was obedient. And he learned that not from the wisdom of the wise men in Egypt. He learned that from his mother. He learned the character. He learned to develop. He learned all these things, brother, sister. The most important things is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, sisters, can plant that into your children. And even John Wesley's mother said, you mold them by 3 years old. Then you have to bend them by 6. And after 9, you have to break them. And you know, the Russian scientists did studies about in the 1950s, and they said exactly the same thing. You mold them by 3. To be everything they're ever going to be, you mold it by 3 years old. And if not, then you have to bend. It's a constant fuss, constant fight by 6. And then you have to break them after that. I'd rather mold. I'd rather spend time earnestly showing them peace and showing them love and showing them kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience and all those things. Train the child up in the way that they shall go. And when they get old, they'll not depart. Now, training is not just lecturing. Training is working with them, showing them. You have the role to teach your children discipline, for without discipline they can't even come to the place of discipleship. Because the word discipline is the root word for discipleship. And what discipline are we talking about? The fear of the Lord is what? Is a beginning of wisdom. Making straight paths for their feet, learning to be discreet, learning them to discern between right and wrong. That's your responsibility, sisters, and teaching your child the importance of expressing love correctly and having the proper balance, never forgetting that love is corrective. We find in Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son that he receives. And if you endure chastening, God will deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then you prove that you're bastards and not sons. And of course, we see in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hates his son. And he that loveth his son chastens him betimes. That means, man, you're going to have to do it often. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. The child cries, it doesn't mean you stop. Now, I don't mean you beat the kids. I've seen people get out there and just whack, 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 whack. We were in a church years ago. A sister was out there, you know, she'd take her kid outside and she'd just whack, whack, whack this up in Minneapolis and just beat the kid. And the police were sitting there and taking pictures you know, because the neighbors probably had called, because that was a regular thing for her. You know, child didn't behave in church, she took him out and beat him. You don't do that, brother, sister. Don't ever do that. You talk to the child and you let them know they're going to get a whacking. And you look them right in the eye and you let them know. And then you follow through. I remember with my first, I was lazy, I have to admit. I was young, I didn't know. I mean, you think you know everything, right, when you're that age, but you just don't know. And I was sitting there, and Elizabeth was going over, and she was 2 years old, and she was trying to reach something. And I said, Elizabeth, no. She looked at me, stopped. She was like, engaged in talking again. She engaged in her activity. And I said, Elizabeth, I said, no. And my mother said, would you get off your big fat blank? You know, she was Irish, and she spoke that way. She said, it doesn't do you any good. She said, you've got to follow through. And I learned a lesson. Even though it was, in a way, words that were different from my Christian words are. But the fact is that, you know, it's true. Get off your big fat blank and do something about it. Don't just sit there and, well, I'm tired. And let the kid just do what they want to do. When the child is not behaving the way you want it, you get up there and spare not the rod. And if he cries, it says, don't let up. You know, I'm going to read again. Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, then when you're all done and they cry, and perhaps you cry with them, then you give them the hug and you bring them into you and you let them know that you love them. But you're only doing this because they're not listening. They're not obedient. Love is corrective. From Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's a reason God gave you two sets of material back there. It's not going to kill a child to spank him on the rod. I mean, use the rod and spank where they're supposed to be. Now, don't hit him in the kidneys, don't hit him in the back, don't hit him in the arms, don't hit him in the leg. They've got a gluteus maximus, use it. And that means sometimes pulling those diapers down because they don't feel it with the diapers. Levon's mother always used to use the willow because it stings. And I learned when I first started teaching in school, I had a teacher that instructed me. He was my mentor. And he said, when you discipline a child, you do it where it can't be seen. So he used different things, like a little bit of the back of the hair and things like that. But with your children, you know, they've got a place to be spanked, use it. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The Bible never states that every woman has to be a mother. However, the Bible does state that those whom the Lord blesses to be mothers must take the responsibility and the stewardship seriously. For motherhood is a stewardship of the children that God has given to you. Remember, Sister Hattie Wright was the kind mother. She was the kind of mother that hopefully you all want to be like her. From the message expressions, Brother Branham said, and her never-failing plea for her children, I don't believe I ever met her or left her without her asking a request for those children. That showed real motherhood, knowing that life is merely a preparation place for her children. She wanted to meet them in the land beyond somewhere, where there would be no more hard times. She constantly would say to me, she called me Brother Billy, and she'd say, Brother Billy, pray for my children, that none of them will be lost. If that isn't expressing real motherhood, a mother who's interested in her children, interested in her neighbors, her husband, her loved ones, it is God in the woman expressing eternal things. Hallelujah. Why do we come to church? Why do we follow the message? Why do we surrender our lives to the Lord if it's not to spend an eternity not only with Him, but with our children? My greatest goal in life is to be able to step into that other dimension with my family. That's what I live for. That's what I preach for. And I know it's the same for many of you. Hopefully all of you. But I've met people in churches. I had people when we were down in Kentucky, the kids 14 years old, fussing. They said, well, we don't want to fuss in the family. So we're just going to let her do her thing. If she's elect, she'll come. I said, brother, that's delinquency. At 14 years old, they don't know what they want. And you've got to point them in the right direction. Therefore, we see through the scripture that the role of mother is to make a house a home. It does not matter what that place looks like. It could be a tent, a cottage, or a palace. And believe me, brother, sister, that we have, I don't care what your home is. I don't care if it's a trailer. That's much better than the tents that they lived in for thousands of years. It's much better than the adobe houses they lived in for thousands of years. So consider yourself privileged. Consider yourself that you have a place that has that keeps the wind and the elements out. That you have maybe a little bit of grass for the kids to play and things. There's nothing wrong with that kind of a house. I know many Christians that was their first place that they had down in Jeffersonville. Good friends of mine. You see? But it doesn't matter. Just remember this. It's still just a building until you make it into a house. And I tell you what, men can't do that. Men can buy the pictures, they can buy the things, but you know, they don't even know where to place them. That's her house, let her organize it. Let her make it the way that it'll bring out the warmth. That's her nature, she can do it. Therefore we see in scripture that the role of mother is to make a house a home. It does not matter what that place could be. There are two main roles of a mother that the Word of God speaks of. And these are, number one, to create an atmosphere or environment where children can have rest and a place of refuge away from the stresses that this world places upon them. And number two, to train up that child in the way that it would go, that when it grows old, it'll not depart. Now, if your home is such that you have a loving home, that you have a place where the children like to be, they're not going to want to run off to go to their friend's house. They're going to want to bring their friend to your house. Therefore, we see Proverbs 22:6, train up that child in the way he'll go. And when it is old, it will not depart. Deuteronomy 6:1. These are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commands to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Now listen, I think, and I'm always looking at the Exodus and realizing that when they had this, the whole life journey, brother, sister, from the time they left Egypt to the time they entered the promised land was set on one thing, getting there. That's the way our home should be. You know, it shouldn't be about what's on TV. It shouldn't be on what's the next play to come to town or what's the next athletic event or whatever. It should be on getting ourselves ready for an eternity together as a family. He says, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commands to teach you, that you might also do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the day of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may be increased mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God first of all with all of your heart, and then with all of your soul and with all of your might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be first of all in your heart, and then thou shalt teach them diligently, that means incisively, that means to make them clear and unambiguous unto your children. And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, that's your token, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. Put up pictures, you put up things, reminders, scriptures here and there. The problem we have today is that the word needs to be first of all in your heart before it can be enter the heart of your children. You realize that when the angels came to Lot, and the son-in-laws didn't take the message and they were lost. They died because they said Lot seemed as one who mocked them. And the word mocked, like a mockingbird, is just an imitator. You see, Lot sat in the gate. He wasn't fully into Sodom, but he wasn't fully out of Sodom either. So he sat in the gate. He was kind of that compromising Christian that did things like the world, but he also had a conviction. And so he kind of lived in two worlds. He lost his son-in-laws. His daughters did come out, but the wife, she looked back. It wasn't the example, brother, sister, of salvation. And then the children that did, they committed whatever you call it with them and end up having Moab from him. Not a good example. Abraham, on the other hand, was completely out. Now, the Amplified Version of Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first and foremost in your own minds and in your hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them as you would with a sword, so that they would penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And in the home of the Jew, you saw it in Ben-Hur, they would have a little thing where they would come and they would touch, and there was a little scriptures in that little box and a little bit of water that had been prayed over, and they would touch that and they would just, you know, bring it to their lips or bring it to their mind, you know. I've seen them in the real dedicated Jew on an airplane get up, and he's got the little phylacteries hanging from his little curls, and you know he's praying, and he's boing boing boing. His brother Val called it boing boing boing. Those scriptures, because there are scriptures on all four corners, they would just bounce off of his head. Just that was their way of traditional. But brother, sister, you as sisters and you as mothers, you create a house that's filled with the Word of God, and the way that they're trained up, they'll never want to depart. Sometimes you parents, you say, well, I'm tired of fussing with the kids. I'm tired of fighting. Well, that may be true, but if parents have any backbone in them, they will fight the good fight of faith. And they will apply the token correctly, and they will hold fast to that which is good. I would rather see your home, my home, tore up with some this than to just see you as a parent just let go and let them do anything they want to. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. From Exodus 20 and 12, honor thy father and thy mother. This is for you children. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You want to have long life? Good life? I want to have eternal life. He said, honor your father and mother. Exodus 21 and 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Exodus 21 and 17. And he that curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 19:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20:9, for everyone that curses, that means to trifle with or to treat with contempt, shall be surely put to death. He that curses his father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. You know, one of the greatest sins a child could do was to speak against their parents. For this was a great sin before God in not showing respect for their elders. And it is such a serious sin that in the Old Testament, if a child was rebellious that way, he was taken to the council and they put him to death. And Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. His father and his mother shall be surely, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, his father and his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father and his mother. His blood shall be upon him. So basically, it's twofold. Honor your parents, long life. Don't honor your parents, it was the death. Deuteronomy 21:18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto him, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and he is a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed is he that setteth light the things of his mother and father. That means to treat with contempt or to make light out of the things that your father and mother tell you. It says, cursed shall that person be. And all the people shall say amen. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 15:20, a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 20:20, whoso curses, that means treat with contempt his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall be greatly rejoiced, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Proverbs 28:24, whoso stealeth from his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, it's no big deal, the same is a companion of the destroyer. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and despises despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Matthew 15:4, for God commanded them, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. That's Jesus talking. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, well, I'm a gift, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, I'll be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ezekiel 16:44, behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is a mother, so is her daughter. So if you want your children to be disrespectful and to dishonor and all those things, just keep it up. If you want your children to honor you and respect you, then you must first show them how to do it. If the mother is a godly woman and she raises up her child according to the word of God, the child will also be a godly child. In closing, Brother Bram said, from influence, he said, now we find that Uzziah was called to be king at the age of about 16 years old after his father's death. And his father was a great believer, and his mother also was a very fine woman. And this young king had been crowned at a young age, and quickly he taken the road that was right because of the influence of a godly father and a godly mother. And I think that's a very fine example for we parents today, is to set an example before our children. Now, you'll live your best and your worst at home. And I think that our lives, though the children might not just exactly act like that they're noticing it, But they are noticing it. Don't you never think that they're not, because they're watching. Not only the children are watching, but the neighbors are watching. Not only the neighbors are watching, and all that you're associated with will watch you. And the people at your church watch you, and the people that you do business with in the markets, they're watching you after your confession. And we should always try to reflect Christ in everything that we do. I know a little motto that I had hanging in my house many years ago, and I kept it until it fell apart. And it was something like this: go no place that you would not want to be found if Jesus should come. And be saying nothing that you would not want to be saying if Jesus should come. And it went on with many things, saying what you, in other words, whatever you do or say, or whatever action that you're performing, do not do it if you would not want to be caught in that position when Jesus comes. If we could only do that, I'm sure that we'd be a great influence upon our associates. And in my opinion, the greatest president that we ever had in this nation was Abraham Lincoln. Now, not because he was a Republican, but because he was a godly man. And he was raised to serve God, and he said, if there's anything that my life influenced by, was a godly mother who taught me to pray and to know Jesus as my Savior. Oh, your family is what you are. You raise your child in a certain environment, it's got a 98% chance, better chance to go right than it has if you bring it up the wrong way. Bring up a child in the way it shall go, and when it's old, it'll not depart from it. Be brought up right, teach your children to do right, be honest, be square, and fair, even when they're in school. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for all these thoughts, Father, from your scripture, from your prophet. Realizing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're coming for a bride who is uplifting. And you've given us fruits of the Spirit to show to the world of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and brotherly kindness and all these wonderful things, mercy and grace. And you are the God of mercy. You're the God of grace. And Father, truly, if we are to be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son and he reflected these fruits of the Spirit, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be our life? Shouldn't that be the way we conduct our lives? So help us, Lord, not just to think about, well, that's sweet, that's nice, that's a nice sermon, but Father, may it become actually part of our life. May we make that our focus, to be more like him. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In fact, let's sing that song as we close. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. Number 67. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like him. My faithful Savior, rich is his favor. How eat I long to be like him, to be like Jesus.